Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And as we are studying together the second book of Paul to the Corinthian church, I have to confess that I'm not able to get into it like I would like to. I mean by that, it's difficult for one to really enter into Paul's experience of suffering for Christ. And hence, because we do not know that is experientially, we then have not experienced in our own lives, in your lives, the comfort, the undergirding the Apostle Paul had. And we've been discussing Paul in the defense of his actions in chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2, verse 11. This is what we're dealing with in our last lesson and also today. He is personally vindicating his actions. You remember he had called, according to his conscience before God, that he lived a life that was glorifying to God in simplicity, in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and so on. And that by faith we stand. How glad I am that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That every one of his promises will be fulfilled. We're joined to a God who means what he says. As I've so oftentimes said, and I repeat it, the object of our faith, of your faith, is the important thing. Your faith is not the important thing. It's the object of faith that's the important thing. That's why by faith we stand, because we have a God who means what he says. He has a God who will, we have a God who will fulfill everything is declared concerning his people. I said very frankly, God will not be satisfied with you or me until we stand in his presence conformed to the image of his Son. What a prospect. What a hope. So now when you come to Paul, he's defending his actions. He defends his sincerity at the end of chapter 1. And then when we come to chapter 2, you remember, he declares he has not changed his plans. How he had written to them with many, many tears, a heart that was broken for them. And he wanted them to know something of his love, the genuineness of his love for them. And then he asked them to do something. Something which is so needful today. This is where we ended in our last lesson. You go back to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Here was a young man who was in gross immorality. And Paul had written to them to discipline him. You remember he said, when you come together with my spirit and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved at the coming of the Lord. That's pretty strong language. But it had its effect. The object of discipline is not destruction. The object of discipline is that we might lead a quiet, holy, righteous life. You find that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, down through about verse 11, where you have this question, whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. Now the danger was, having disciplined him, to push the young man out. The man was full of remorse. Instead of taking him back in and loving him, they were judging him. I take it from the context, this was the soul. So now they've got the first danger was to rejoice in their liberty in Christ, even the question of sin. But now their second danger is to push this young man off. Listen to what he said. Listen to what Paul says. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive it. For the person of Christ. What's he talking about? Instead of discouraging this young man, they should encourage him. And I closed last lesson with this passage from Galatians chapter 6. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, you who claim to be spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. The time may come when you may fail God, and you certainly don't want the people to kick you out because you have failed God. You'd want them to restore you. Yes, so you restore your brother in the spirit of meekness. Instead of judging him and being hard on him and pushing him away from the fellowship, he said, now you are to love him. You are to encourage him. You are to restore the brother, lest his sorrow may be his own undoing. By the way, may I just say, what a need for this today. I have met people who at one time, as far as I know, they accepted the Savior. They failed God. The people of God, instead of manifesting understanding and love and patience and kindness, they were hard on them. They came with a baseball bat or two before to hit them on the head, told them to behave themselves. They drove them away from the church. And they never went back to church. It's one thing to judge a brother, a failing, falling brother. It's another thing to restore him in the spirit of meekness, because you too are still living in bodies unredeemed, and you too may have need for God's people to manifest patience, compassion, tenderness. Maybe I'm talking to some this morning, today. And in your church has been some man, has been some woman that's failed God. They've fallen into sin. They love the Savior, but they're so weak and they've fallen into sin. Don't knock them any further down into sin. Don't fill them with such remorse that they will never again go back to church. You manifest love. You manifest patience. You manifest understanding. You know, I'm reminded of our Savior. The woman called Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord Jesus cast out 7 demons. Here's a young woman, demon-possessed, not wanted in her own family, not wanted by the neighbors, not wanted in the community. She's pushed off to one side. Jesus came along, cast the demons out of the woman. She became a real disciple of the Savior. Oh, the Lord loves to do that. It may be I'm talking to someone today and you're listening in. You haven't gone to church for years. You say, why should I go to church? They don't manifest any love or patience or kindness. I'm aware of that. Oh, don't rob yourself. I'm sure you can find some with whom you can have fellowship, who will understand. And if nobody understands, remember, Jesus does. You walk with him. You get into the Word of God and feed upon it. May you experience the love and the compassion, the tenderness of Christ. So what do you have in Paul? What Paul is manifesting is the same love, the same compassion that Jesus manifested when he walked among men. This is what God wants of you and me today. What is God like? Oh, you say, he's just like Jesus, yes, but he's in heaven. How is a man or a woman to know about Jesus today, except through you and me, who are his people? I know it may call for a great deal of grace. I'm sure of that. But if a brother be overtaken in a fault, don't push him further down. Restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Now notice the next verse. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice it. To whom you forgive, I forgive. And if I forgive anything, if I forgive people, to whom I forgive for your sakes, you forgive it in the person of Jesus Christ. You become Jesus Christ's disciple and do what Jesus would do. Oh, I'm so thankful that the Lord never turns me away with all my failures and weaknesses. He never turns me away. How glad I am for the throne of grace. And again, I repeat Hebrews 4:16. Let us come with boldness to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy and find ways to help every time of need. The throne of grace is always open to his people. However much they stumble and fall, may I remind you, it never affects his love for you. I want this to be in your heart. Your failures and weaknesses never affect his love for you. Come with boldness then to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy. Find grace to help in every time of need. Now why? Lest Satan should take an advantage of us. Satan takes advantage of believers in their weakness and failures. Remember that. Here's a man who had lived in sinful lusts, a believer. And Satan was victorious. The boy failed God. Now, Satan says to this fellow, it's too late. There's no forgiveness. You've gone too far. And the man is overwhelmed with sorrow. Now you take and love him, lest Satan take advantage of his frailty. And you love and restore him. I say again, let us get round these dear Christian friends who have failed God and restore them in the spirit of meekness. I declare, my friend, we need this today. Oh, how we need it. It's so easy to judge a fallen brother. It's so easy. In fact, I would say it's quite natural, isn't it? It's easy to condemn somebody else. You either condemn them because of their frailty and failures, or you condemn them because they're better than you. You'll find something to find fault with. May the Lord deliver us from such a spirit. Let not Satan take advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices, which leads me to something else. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, Satan always works. There's a definite pattern. Can I put it this way? There's a definite pattern of Satan to thwart the purpose of God and his people, in you, in me. Satan never takes a vacation. He never goes to sleep. He's always on the job. His biggest job today is not just keeping people from accepting the Savior, but destroying the testimony of God's people, especially when you fail God. He's pretty slick. But Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. Why? Because Satan follows a pattern. Allow me to do this. To take an illustration from the book of Exodus. The purpose of God for Israel has been made known to Moses. Do you remember? God had said to Moses, come now, I want you to lead this people out of the land, out of Egypt into the promised land. And you remember how Moses, first of all, I quote from chapter 3 and 4, how Moses resisted the will of God. He said, who am I? Who am I? Why pick on me? I'm only an old sheep herder over here. So you remember Moses was 40 years being somebody, learning all the learning of the Egyptians, all the philosophies of the day. Now at 80 years of age, he's been 40 years taking care of some sheep out in the back desert. A sheep herder. He's been 40 years learning to be nothing. Now God comes on the scene and says, come on, Moses, get going. Who are you? I'm Jehovah. Who am I? Why pick on me? I'll be with you. Then he hides behind the unbelief of Israel. When I was 40 years of age, they wouldn't accept my leadership. Do you think they'll do it now when I'm 80? And God says, what do you got in your hand? The rod. Throw it down. Became what? Became a serpent. Put your hand in your bosom. Came out lepers. Put back in again. Came out clean. If they don't accept these two signs, pour some water on the ground, it'll become blood. He did so. Then he began to hide behind the fact he couldn't talk. He said, I stutter. I'll give you Aaron. Do you remember that? Now they came before Pharaoh. This is what I'm after. The purpose of God for Israel is made known to Moses and the people of Israel. God is going to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. So Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh. And they said to Pharaoh, the God of Israel has met with us. He wants us to go a 3 days journey into the wilderness to worship him. Now mark you. Pharaoh said, I don't know Jehovah. I'm not going to obey his voice. Why should I, the mighty Pharaoh, the favored of the gods, obey the God of slaves? Moses, if your God was anything, you wouldn't be slaves. You see the arrogance of man. And he challenges Jehovah, the God of Israel. And may I tell you, God picked up the challenge from Pharaoh. That's why, as you read your Bible, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What do you mean by that? God strengthened his heart until every god in Egypt is in the dust. And after the last god of Egypt is in the dust, even the firstborn of Pharaoh, then to chase Israel out of Egypt. But I want you to mark, the first opposition to the purpose of God was by violence. They put the taskmasters over them, beat them up. In fact, Israel was going to turn on Moses and Aaron. You're to blame for this. Do you remember that? By violence. Take church history. What's the first 2 centuries of the early Christian church? Time of violence. A time of persecution. Martyrdom. We are not ignorant of his devices. First of all, by violence. Secondly, by imitation. Moses threw down his rod, and the magicians did likewise with their enchantments. Moses poured water on the ground, it became blood, and the magicians did likewise with their enchantments. Do you know the names of those magicians? Jannes and Jambres. You find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Jannes and Jambres, which withstood Moses by imitation. And then you remember the frogs came. And the frogs filled the land of Egypt in their kneading troughs. And all that they were doing, frogs everywhere. Frogs everywhere. And the magicians did likewise with their enchantments. Imitation. Now the third thing is, let me get it right now. The first thing is by violence. Next, by imitation. You take church history, the same thing. In the 4th, 5th, and 6th centuries, they took the temples, pagan temples, and transformed them into Christian churches. They took Christian feast days and transformed pagan feast days into Christian feast days. So on and so forth. I don't want to go into it. Imitation. That's why it went down into the Dark Ages. Why? Because of imitation. The imitation of the real. Now the third thing was by violence. By violence, by imitation. Third thing is by compromise. The next test was dust on the ground. You remember that Moses picked the dust up and threw it in the air and it became lice. And the lice was upon everybody in Egypt. And you remember? The magicians tried to do the same thing with their enchantments and they couldn't do it. And they said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." "All right," said Pharaoh, "worship your God, but worship him in the land." "Oh, but," says Moses, "I can't worship him in the land. The Egyptians wouldn't stand for that." Then there's another judgment comes upon Israel, upon the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh again came to Moses. Moses pled with God, and that the next judgment was pushed to one side. All right," said Pharaoh. "Go and worship your God. But do it on the border. Don't go 3 days' journey. Go on the border." "No," said Moses, "we've got to go 3 days' journey." And another judgment came upon Egypt. "All right," said Pharaoh. "Ask your God to keep this plague away. Only you old folk go. Leave your babies behind." Boy, I could talk to that point. "You old folks go. You go and worship your God, but leave you, let us keep your kids." Just like today, fathers and mothers go to church and love the Savior, and the children, where are they? Where are they? In the world, the world's got them. There's another judgment comes upon Egypt. "All right, you old folk, take your children with you, but leave your stock behind." "Oh, but we can't go into the wilderness and worship our God without sacrifices." And he drove them out of his presence. You remember that? And then came another judgment. Moses said, "Listen, our children will go with us. Our stock will go with us." And Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my presence. The next time I see you, I'll kill you." And Moses said, "You'll not see my face again." And that night, you remember, was Passover, when every firstborn was slain in Egypt. And then Pharaoh chased Israel out of Egypt. What I'm trying to get to you, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He does it by violence. He does it by imitation. He does it by compromise. I think today we are living in a day of compromise. And the average Christian, I say this sadly, the great majority of Christians are ignorant of Satan's devices. I give you this illustration that you might know how Satan works, not only collectively but individually. You accept the Savior. In some parts of our country, some parts of the world, when a man or a woman accepts a Savior, what's the first thing? Persecution. By violence. And then they say, "That's all right, be religious, but come on with us. Come on with us." See, then you have imitation. And there are cults today which try to imitate Christianity. My friend, you think about this. The last one is by compromise, by compromise. There's so many borderline Christians, one foot in the world and one foot for God. Leave your babies behind. You old folks have your religion, but leave your children to us. We'll take care of your kids. The last compromise, away you go, but leave your goods with us. Keep one foot in your commercial world so you won't have time for God. This is the danger today. Compromise. And we're so used to compromise, we don't know the difference. Now, Paul here says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices, so you take care of this fellow who failed God. And remember, love him. Love him back into your fellowship. Encourage him in the Lord, that the Lord might be glorified in him. And in you, and may I add in me." Now may the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.